Okay, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 41. Well, actually, 40, paragraph 1. And it's chapter 3 that's titled Attitudes Toward the Testimonies. And this verse, this first section here is titled An Early Statement. And it says, I saw the state of some who stood on present truth, but disregarded the visions. The way God had chosen to teach in some cases those who erred from the Bible truth. Okay, why did she say it that way? It looks like they took something out. The way God had chosen to teach in some cases those who erred from the Bible truth. I see a lot of those dash dashes in here, like they're chopping this thing up. Anyway, she says, I saw that in striking against the visions, they did not strike against the worm, the feeble instrument that God spake through, but against the Holy Ghost. See, there's another thing, too. A lot of people don't realize, oh, it's just a book written by men. Whoa, hold on a second here. Holy Spirit wrote it. You know, they don't realize what they're doing. It's just like when people attack, well, that's a whole other topic. I don't want to get into that. Anyway, she says, I saw it was a small thing to speak against the instrument, but it was dangerous to slight the words of God. I saw if they were in error and God chose to show them their errors through visions and they disregarded the teachings of God through visions, they would be left to take their own way and run in the way of error and think they were right until they would find it out too late. Then, in the time of trouble, I heard them cry to God in agony. Why didst thou not show us our wrong, that we might have got right and been ready for this time? You know, this bothers me about like people that are saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or Jesus isn't God, or you got to go to church on Thursday this month because it's a lunar Sabbath now that we have to worship God on. And these people are part of our number at one time, right? But they have gone off on the deep end because, as the Bible says, there's going to be a shaking. And so, you know, you got to get that. But that's so sad because I hope and pray when I think of these people that they're truly ignorant of it, and because the Lord's going to leak at their times of ignorance. But if they purposely sidestepped the truth for whatever reason, let it be the flesh, or let it be, well, everything's the flesh. Yeah, all is vanity. I mean, I understand what Solomon was saying, but, you know, it is. I just hope they're truly ignorant. Truly, truly ignorant. You know, place, you know, like World's Last Chance or Restitution Ministries or Restoration Ministries, those people with all these strange theologies, or even like the Shepherd's Rods with the feast days and stuff like that. And I mean, I hope and pray that they really, really, truly believe what they're saying. I mean, it's just like with Martin Luther in his day. He thought Sunday was Sabbath. But the day is coming. It's just like with all the Sunday keepers out there. And this is one of the reasons we study as we do. And it's, you know, and the only reason we do, like for those of you that are new, we like to use Ellen White on Friday nights and Ellen White right before church, is because she's written 475 books. And me personally, I prefer my studies every single day to be scripture. I used to do scripture and Ellen White, and now I just concentrate in scripture. And I might on occasion, if I run across a passage that's a little difficult to understand, I'll go and see what she has to say about it. But I don't do it as often as I used to. But I still want to read all her writings, and this is why we read her writings, is because that way we can get all 475 books in. And so this is why it's so important. I feel for the people out there that when this time of trouble, because the time of trouble has, for all intents and purposes, has already started. You know, that little time of trouble has already started, and if people think that I'm just pulling this out of the prophetic soup of my own lack of understanding, riddle me this. 200,000 Christians are tortured each and every year by Muslims, and 175,000 are being killed every year by Muslims. If that's not prophesied, what is? It's just like with the 500 million Christians that were killed. People say, oh, that wasn't prophesied. Really? Have you ever heard the term Great Tribulation? Matthew 24? But still, people don't want to see it for what it is. And that's just the Muslims, by the way. That's not counting the Koreans, you know, the North Koreans that kill Christians, or the Chinese that kill Christians, or the Indians. Yeah, the Hindus, they really, really don't like Christians. And it's so weird. And this is one of those blinders that are going to come off at the end of 1,000 years. You know, when they're getting ready to get burned up by the hellfire. That self-deception that she's kind of touching on here as well. Why didn't it's not thou showest thou wrong? Well, he did. There's a whole mess of Christians walking up telling them, look who you're killing. I mean, come on, step back for a minute and look at who you're killing here. Look at who you're torturing. The most docile and the most gentle people known in the history of mankind are the ones you're killing. You're not going out there killing out, you know, seeking every nook and cranny of the world to try to find all the mass killers or the drug addicts or the crazy weird religions or even the Muslims that like to chop people's heads off and stuff like that. You don't go after them. You're going after the people that don't have guns. Well, that's like, you know, could it be their cowards on top of everything else? They want to go after someone they know that they can defeat. Well, they see that the problem with that theology is you're eventually going to run into a Christian that really is walking with Christ. And I'm not putting down martyrs. Don't get me wrong, because martyrs are going to gain heaven just like anybody else. It's just that sometimes, and this is why I concentrate and I try my best to try to tell my church family and or tell my children or their children or our children's children or whatever, look, get into the Word. Get into the Word daily. You know, because what would you rather do? Would you rather be part of the Gideon band and glorify God throughout all the universe and never die? Ever? You'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye when that eastern sky splits? Or would you rather be martyred? Because eventually you're going to get into the Word, hopefully, because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and we're all praying for you. So none of us are claiming to be righteous either, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But if you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you may have to solidify that faith in blood. You know, you may have to deal with martyrdom. You may have to be used of God in that way because you're not ready to go in a certain... See, I want to, and most of us, I understand too, like with the Seventh-day Remnant people, they're striving on to perfection. We want to be part of the Gideon band. We want to go forth and glorify God. And this is might be another reason why our church family is so small. Even though it's global, we've got people that are living thousands and thousands of miles apart. What's the most the most amount of families at one time, by the numbers only, from what I see on the servers, is 93 families. And I know sometimes there's two or three families behind each name, but still, we don't know. I don't know that for a fact. And so hopefully we are part of the Gideon band. We don't want to have to say, why didst thou not show us our wrong? We don't want to say that summer is ending, we are not saved. We want to strive unto that perfection. We want him glorified. If he's going to need someone to do these amazing things and to see him glorified, and I understand that, okay, you strive onto that, you want to be part of the Gideon band, so guess what? You're going to have some major trials. You're going to have some major trials. Because it's not going to be easy if you're going to, you know, unless you do it with Christ. And if you don't have Christ in the way you need to have Christ, and you really want him there that way, well, then expect the trials and praise his name for it. I mean, even the apostles praised his name in prison, did they not? They understood that. So she goes on, then an angel pointed to them and said, my father taught, but you would not be taught. He spoke through visions, but you disregarded his voice, and he gave you up to your own ways, to be filled with your own doings. And that's from Broadside's book to those who are receiving the seal of the living God on January 31st, 1849. So this next section is titled Safe Instruction for Closing Days. That's a good thing for us to hear because we are in those days if the Lord does not tarry much longer. Hold on a second. All right. Again, safe instruction for closing days. It says, a wealth of moral influence has been brought to us in the last half century. Through his Holy Spirit, the voice of God has come to us continually in warning and instruction to confirm the faith of the believers in the spirit of prophecy. Repeatedly, the word has come write the things that I have given you to confirm the faith of my people in the position they have taken. Time and trial have not made void the instruction given, but through years of suffering and self-sacrifice have established the truth of the testimony given. The instruction that was given in the early days of the message is to be held as safe instruction to follow in these, its closing days. In other words, truth is truth. I am the Lord thy God, I change not, in Malachi, right? So, it was like that sermon series I did years ago. Primitive faith. Primitive godliness. You know, get all the stuff out of life. This is one of the reasons most of us have taken TVs out of our homes and stuff like that. And any kind of thing, anything that will tempt you away from Christ. You know, I don't even want to look upon them anymore because, by beholding we become changed, you know. I don't want to, you know, and it says, no appearance of evil. And so I don't want to even look at some things that are disgusting because it's going to pull me away from him. I like getting closer and closer and closer. And every time you do something stupid, you feel like you've knocked yourself off about 10 or 15 rungs on the ladder. And that's just, you know, it's a foot dragger. I mean, that it could take you 2 or 3 days to get, you know, or 2 or 3 years sometimes, depending upon how bad you slip, you know. And so it's best to keep up. And I'm not saying that we're sinless, even though there is a movement out there where people are actually, and Sister White did predict that too. There's people out there claiming to be sinless. Because as you get closer and closer and closer to Christ, things you never knew were sin are going to be revealed to you that, look, you got to stop that. You got to stop that. And please, I've learned this the hard way. When you learn these truths that you know this is wrong or that is wrong, please, but by the grace of God, there go I. Remember that. Because if, okay, fine, praise the Lord, he's revealing to you certain things that you have to stop in your life. It doesn't mean you got to go up to every single person, grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, hey, look, the Lord just revealed to me that you're doing something wrong. Look, they don't get it yet. Wait for the Lord to move on that heart. Pray for that heart. Share with them in a gentle, loving way. Yeah, but the finger-pointing thing, that just doesn't work. You're going to get the person turned off. They're not going to want to have anything to do with Christianity because it's all these rules and regs. But when the Holy Spirit moves the heart, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about making our Father smile. That's where it counts. She goes on, those who are indifferent to this light and instruction must not expect to escape the snares, which we have been plainly told will cause the rejectors of light to stumble and fall and be snared and be taken. If we study carefully the second chapter of Hebrews, we shall learn how important it is that we hold steadfastly to every principle of truth that has been given. Just wait a minute, amen. Okay, next section, if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, page 41, paragraph 2, Selected Messages, Volume 1, titled, that's chapter 3, by the way, and it's titled Varying Attitudes Enumerated, and this is a little subtitle of chapter 3. And chapter 3 is all about attitudes towards the testimonies. So, she says, soon, every possible effort will be made to discount and pervert the truth of the testimonies of God's Spirit. Like today, there's all sorts. I mean, there's SDAs actually burning Amalekite books right now. And there's, some of them are saying, okay, and granted they have altered, you know, like with the compilations and stuff like that, there's stuff missing. But they're just cutting them up a little bit to make them fit for smaller compilations, right? I mean, if you left it all in there, it's not a compilation anymore. It's just a big old chunk of writings again, you know. So what they're doing is they're making the compilations, and sometimes they're cutting it off when they shouldn't be cutting it off, but they do because they're not perfect. They're just mankind, okay? So give them the benefit of the doubt. Still, I don't like the idea that they're putting in NIV and NASB verses in there now, or New King James verses in there now. That's a little bit overboard. And so there's people out there that don't even want to look at the Ellen White's writings, or after a certain date. I can't remember what the date was. I think it was 1888 when they rejected the Christ our righteousness. And so from that day on, there's certain Seventh-day Adventists or ex-Seventh-day Adventists that will not read any of Ellen White's writings after a certain date. And so, and because of that, they still keep the Sabbath from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. because Ellen White used to, but the angel revealed to her in a vision after that specific date that they won't read, that you got to do it from sundown to sundown. And so fanaticisms come in. And so there's all these weird ways of making, or like what they're doing, like what the Jesuits did. They have rewritten some of Ellen White's writings and twisted her writings and made it look like they were original, and it's not. They're, you know, like, for example, when I first started investigating Ellen White's writings, I don't know, about 8 or 9 years ago, and I just started using her writings maybe 5 or 6 years ago in some of my sermons. But when I first started investigating her online, there's an ample supply of websites out there calling her a plagiarist or a false prophet or a witch or whatever, you know. They don't, I guess they don't realize the don't touch my anointed, you know. But anyway, I ran across all these websites that had all these quotes, and I found something rather interesting, and I put it on my Who is Ellen White page. And just in a nutshell, what I found was 80% of the quotes, because I've got the Ellen White CD or DVD on my system. I got two of them, the old one and the new one. And I can go to whiteestate.org if I want. And at that time, that's where I went, because I didn't have the CD at the time when I first started doing this. But then later I got the CD and double-checked. Not all of it, though, some of it. I found that 80% of the quotes that they share on their websites that slam Ellen White and tell her that she's saying these crazy things, 80% of those quotes are simply not in her writings. They're lying. They're just not there. The other 20% are, but they take her wildly out of context so that it looks like she's saying something she shouldn't. And it's very easy to do. I mean, people could, you know, taking people out of context, it's really, really, you know, easy to do. So, I mean, like, here's a good way to explain it. I mean, like, Rahab lighted out on a camel, so let's smoke camel cigarettes. You know, you can take the scriptures out of context if you want. Or the people, you know, take a little wine for your sour stomach. Well, I got a tummy ache, let's get drunk. Take it out of context. Or you got a person, you're walking into the kitchen, and right when you walk into the kitchen, you hear one of your friends say that marijuana is good for you. And so now you think your friend is a doper, and so you leave, and that's it. You don't want nothing to do with your friend. But if you walked in 3 seconds earlier, you would have heard your friend say, I heard if you have glaucoma, marijuana can be good for you. You didn't hear the first part. You only heard the last part. So the devil's really good at taking stuff out of context to make it say things it doesn't say. And they love doing that with the Bible, too. I mean, they've been doing that with the Bible for thousands of years. They just started recently doing this with Ellen White's writings. So she goes on to say that we must have in readiness the clear, straight messages that since 1846 have been coming to God's people. There will be those once united with us in the faith who will search for new, strange doctrines, for something odd and sensational to present to the people. And those are those flash-in-the-pan type guys. Like, I remember running into them on Fire Talk. And like one of them is still out there. You know, every time his prophecy fails, he raises his website and comes up with a new prophecy, and no one's the wiser of it. Except for I did keep one of his prophecies on a hidden page on my site to let people know that, look, he does this all the time. He's a false prophet. But these people, like for example, like Restoration Ministries or Restitution Ministries or World's Last Chance, these people are echoing some of the strange doctrines that were brought forth back with the, you know, some of the corrupted pioneers in Ellen White's day. Even those, a lot of these guys, you know, put those, you know, those strange doctrines down and denied them and said that they were wrong. Well, that part they won't bring up. So she says they will bring in all conceivable fallacies and will present them as coming from Mrs. White that they may beguile souls. Those who have treated the light that the Lord has given as a common thing will not be benefited by the instruction presented. And that's why it's strange when I think about Jesuits reading Ellen White's writings, which they do. They admitted in you know, that they do that because they know she's a prophet. They read her writings and try to figure out how to avoid, you know, or how to change or spin doctor some of the things that they're doing. So it's kind of hard, more difficult for us who do understand prophecy to see them. But because they're so blinded, they don't realize, look, you hide it as much as you want. It's, you know, we can see it. it's really stupid how they try to do it sometimes, but that's why it's so easy when you look at the news. The news, even though it's doctored as much as it is, they got to report what's actually happening sometimes. And they don't realize that they're actually reporting prophetic events. That's why it's so easy for me to do my main page every single day. But anyway, she goes on to say, there are those who will misinterpret the messages that God has given in accordance with their spiritual blindness. Some will yield their faith and will deny the truth of the messages, pointing to them as falsehoods. And there's a whole mess of them today. And she says, some will hold them up to ridicule, working against the light that God has been giving for years, and some who are weak in the faith will thus be led astray. This is why I always worry about the babes in Christ, especially when they come up in the, like, no, I don't want to bring that woman up again, the one with that radio station who 1 minute's embracing Ellen White, the next minute she's a witch. Because if you're not ready for it, there's these very crafty liars are out there, and they'll make people believe some of the most crazy things. So she says, but others will be greatly helped by the messages. Though not personally addressed, they will be corrected and will be led to shun the evils specified. The Spirit of the Lord will be in the instruction, and doubts existing in many minds will be swept away. The testimonies themselves will be the key that will explain the messages given, as Scripture is explained by Scripture. And that's the way Jesus taught. See, that's one of the things that got me out of the Catholic Church, by the way. Because before I left the Catholic Church, I got into prophecy even when I was a kid. But it was, I couldn't understand it because, you know, I'm reading these priests' idea as to what that prophecy or this prophecy means, right? And these guys couldn't agree with each other because neither one of them had an understanding of anything. And then I realized, as I was eventually coming out of the church, I said, wow, look at here. Jesus, when he would explain Scripture, he would use a Scripture to explain a Scripture. And that's what got me out, because that's when I, because these guys, they'll give you a whole 9-volume set to try to explain one passage in the Bible. Because they got to put all, they got to gild the lily like crazy to try to get their doctrine to stand up, and it just can't happen. And then Jesus comes up with one verse that explains another verse. And so their 9 volumes just goes away like a little puff of smoke. So she says, many will read with eagerness the messages were proving wrong, that they may learn what they may do to be saved. Light will dawn upon the understanding, and the Spirit will make an impression on minds, as Bible truth is clearly and simply presented in the messages that since 1846, God has been sending his people. These messages are to find their place in hearts, and transformations will take place. So, I love the way, you know, because, I mean, these are visions. I mean, if these are visions, this is prophetic words. And we already know that Sister White has the rabbinic code. She uses the rabbinic code when she writes. And for those of you that don't understand what that is, because there are some new people here, I got a page on the website, you know, it's in the prophecy section, Who is Ellen White? And in there I have a little blurb about these two rabbis who came across her writings, read them, were flabbergasted by them, and approached somebody that was connected with her in some way. But I think this was after her death, of course. And they said they wanted to know where she learned theology. And they said, well, nowhere. She had a second or third grade education. She, you know, got injured as a kid, never went back to school. She was just tutored or something, you know. And it says, well, then how did she learn rabbinic code? And well, what do you mean, rabbinic? What's that? You know, and so they... to put it in a nutshell, rabbinic, okay, like, if you've read my website, you see I write in a certain style. If you read Rob's website, he writes in a certain style, a certain way of writing. And Ellen White, even, she'll write in a certain way, the way she talks and the way she writes, you know? I like to write the way I talk, you know? I think that's the easiest way to do it because I don't have to gild the lily. Well, God's no different. I mean, he's our creator. Of course, he's different in a big way, but he has a style of writing. And that's what the rabbis call the rabbinic code. What that means is you could take the book of Isaiah. You could take the book of Jeremiah. You could take the book of Daniel. You could take John's writings in Revelation. You could take any book from the Bible, and you can see the style of the writer. But you also see the style of God in each and every one of those writers. They all have the exact same flowing style in their writings, which is called the rabbinic code. And none of these, most of these guys never even met each other. Well, Ellen White has that. And I don't even know why I went on that subject, but. But yeah, I did. I explained the rabbinic code anyway. Yeah, so, but that's more or less, and that's why I look at her writings as inspired, because if she's got the rabbinic code, and we also know that you see, what is it? She's made prophetic statements that aren't found in the other 66 books of the Bible, but have been confirmed as fulfilled. And so I do have a page on the website that says, "Was she a prophet?" And I think I got on like maybe 15 or 20. Statements that she made that we have documented that have happened, and it's not just things that are off the cuff. I'm talking about stuff that happened in World War II or one or stuff like that, you know. Yeah, amen. It's like God's genuine sign of like or hand on it or something like yeah, or his signature, if you will. There you go. Anyway, this next section is page 42, paragraph 3, and it's titled Perils of Dissecting Inspired Messages. And she says, some sit in judgment on the scriptures, declaring that this or that passage is not inspired because it does not strike their minds favorably. And that's what, by the way, I did a radio broadcast on that years ago. Rome did that. They came out and they said there are certain parts of the Bible that are not inspired. And that's all they said. Because they know if they told us where they think it's not inspired, you know, guys like us are going to come up and say, hey, you know, here's proof. We just give them some verses from other books and prove that they're lying. But they don't say it that way. Someone that's young in the faith comes up and says, well, if I can't, I'm not a theologian. I don't know what's inspired and what's not. So they're going to give up on Christianity. But they do the same thing with, well, like, for example, the Jews to this day still declare that Daniel is a false prophet. And the reason they do this is because of what he said regarding what happens at the end of the 490 years and that one vision that he had where it showed probation would end for the synagogues, for the Jewish churches. That's the early in the morning thing right after that. Well, actually, that's early in the morning is the actually Jewish churches. And then, of course, you got the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, and 11th hour. So they didn't like that because it meant they were about to be replaced. And so from that day forward, Daniel's a false prophet because it rubs them the wrong way. Well, Ellen White's no different. She states things that overwhelmingly proves all the other churches on the planet are not worthy of sitting in at all. And this is why you will not find, even though she's the most prolific female writer in the history of mankind, you won't find her writings in any Christian bookstores. You can't. Or in libraries. I never even could see them in a library. They won't put them there because they fear her that much. The only place you're going to find them is in like Adventist bookstore, and that's going to be hard to find pretty soon too because the SDA Church is already burning her books, so eventually they're going to shut that down, I'm sure. They're already putting all sorts of NIV and New King James. They're already twisting the daylights out of it, putting new verses in it. So, backtracking a little bit, some sit in judgment on the scriptures declaring that this or that passage is not inspired because it does not strike their minds favorably. They cannot harmonize it with their ideas of philosophy and science, falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6:20. Others, for different reasons, question portions of the Word of God. Thus, many walk blindly where the enemy prepares the way. Now, it is not the province of any man to pronounce sentence upon scripture. On the scriptures, to judge or condemn any portion of God's word. When one presumes to do this, Satan will create an atmosphere for him to breathe, which will dwarf spiritual growth. When a man feels so very wise that he dares to dissect God's word, his wisdom is, with God, counted foolishness. When he knows more, he will feel that he has everything to learn. And his very first lesson is to become teachable. And this is what I have such a hard time with when I look at doctors of divinity with the alphabet soup after the name. You can't tell these guys anything. But the Bible says they're going to be learning the scriptures all throughout eternity. So how is it you're not teachable? How is that possible? There's no way you can know it all. I mean, it's so easy to prove they don't know it all. Sir, if you really are a doctor of divinity, would you mind going out there to some guy that's sick in that boat out there on that lake I'd like to go out there and lay hands on that man who's dying on that boat. But, sir, walk to that man on that boat, on that water. Because if you're a doctor of divinity and you know it all, it should be a piece of cake for you to walk on that water or even transport over there. So she quotes Matthew 11:29, which, of course, is our Lord speaking. He says, learn of me, says the great teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You who have been educating yourselves and others in a spirit of criticism and accusing, remember that you are imitating the example of Satan. When it suits your purpose, you treat the testimonies as if you believed them, quoting from them to strengthen any statement you wish to have prevail. And boy, oh boy, I tell you, that's another thing too. Who was this? I can't remember, but they were trying to show, prove to me that the Bible was false, and then later on some other guy tried to prove to me that Ellen White's writings were false. And I says, well, how do you think you can do this? What gives you the right? I think that was something to the effect that I said something like that. Because I was playing him. I knew what he was going to do. You know, I knew what he was going to do. And he like the one guy with the Bible says, try all things. He quoted a Bible verse to solidify that he has the right to do something. I said, whoa, hold on a second here. How can you tell me that the Bible's bogus and then you're using it to confirm you have the right to do something because the Bible says? I thought you said the Bible's bogus. If the Bible's bogus, then you can't use it when it benefits you at all. Well, they do the same thing with Ellen White's, her writings too. So she says, but how is it when light is given to correct your errors? Do you then accept the light? When the testimonies speak contrary to your ideas, you treat them very lightly. It does not become anyone to drop a word of doubt here and there that shall work like poison in other minds, shaking their confidence in the messages which God has given. This is also, and I praise God for, you know, understanding of that, because like I said, for 2 years I looked in her writings and I wouldn't use her on the pulpit at all. I wanted to make doubly, positively, absolutely sure. I wanted to have, you know, understanding that it was right to use it. Because if I had any kind of doubt in my mind whatsoever in regards to writings and I use it on the pulpit, it's going to reflect in how I speak of her writings. And it's going to shake someone's confidence in the messages that she was given of God. So she goes on. Let me backtrack. It does not become anyone to drop a word of doubt here and there that shall work like poison in the mind and other minds, shaking their confidence in the messages which God has given, which have aided in laying the foundation of this work, and have attended it to the present day in reproofs, warnings, corrections, and encouragements. To all who have stood in the way of the testimonies, I would say, God has given a message to his people, and his voice will be heard, whether you hear or forbear. I mean, even the scriptures say his word will not come back to him void, so amen to that. She said, in other words, that's just another way of saying it in regards to her inspired writings. She says, your opposition has not injured me, but you must give an account to the God of heaven, who has sent these warnings and instructions to keep his people in the right way. You will have to answer to him for your blindness, for being a stumbling block in the way of sinners. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Of course, that's Isaiah 8:20. Even the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart is to be tested by the word of God. The Spirit which inspired the scriptures always leads to the scriptures. So amen to that, too. Okay, next section is titled Inspired Messages Wrongly Applied. And if you're just joining us on WTPR on the phone, Chapter 3 of Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 43, paragraph 3, 1SM43:3. Okay. One man, B by name, I got his name out there, came all the way from Michigan with a special message for Sister White. He said that Sister White had been appointed by God to occupy the position occupied by Moses, and that he, B, was to occupy the position of Joshua. Kind of reminds me of, there's a preacher out there today that kind of does this. If you go to his website, on one side of the website, there's a picture of Ellen White, and on the other side of the website, there's his picture. That's pushing it. That's self-proclamation, and that's it's just like a guy saying, "Hi, I'm Pastor," and no one's ever laid hand on you, you know? Where's the difference? Not much. She says, thus the work was to be carried forward. Sister White's work was to be united with his work, and we were to proclaim the truth with power. This man took the liberty, as many others have done, to mingle a great deal of scripture with his message, quoting passages which he applied to Seventh-day Adventists. During my connection with the work, many such men have arisen. They have selected and arranged scriptures which they made applicable to the people of God. Mr. B. read with a loud, strong voice the passages he had selected, declaring them to be applicable to us as a people. He said that I must see that he was right, for was it not the Bible he was reading? Yes, I said, you have selected and put these scriptures together. But like many who have arisen as you have, you are resting the scriptures, interpreting them to mean thus and so, when I know they do not apply as you have applied them. Or as we say today, you just took it all out of context. You know, it's like, like those people that, like Restitution Ministries and Restoration Ministries. I've never heard Rose Last Chance do this, but those are the two ministries I have heard them state. Like 1 John chapter 5, no, 3, no, 1 John 3, yeah, verses 5 to 7, yeah, where it talks about, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, you know, and then they got the fire, the earth, the wind, and the fire, and stuff like that in the scriptures. They say that Bible verse is not supposed to be in the Bible. In other words, their creed comes first, and then the scriptures. And so this is kind of like what this guy does, or is doing, this Mr. B. He's got a preconceived idea as to what he is going to declare doctrinally, let's say. And so he's going to rest the scriptures to that end. Just like these people in Restitution Ministries or Restoration Ministries. They have built a creed first, and then they go to the Bible. And if the Bible goes against their creed in any way, shape, or form, oh no, they don't pull an eraser out to change their creed, which they should do. Well, they shouldn't even have a creed, as far as I can, I mean, the Bible should be the creed. But they go and they rip the Bible verse out and says that verse is not supposed to be in the Bible. And guess who else says that? That one particular verse, chapter 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, I think it is. The Vatican, the one that was there in Palos Heights with all those other denominations that put together the NIV, because the NIV has that verse missing. And the Jehovah Witnesses too. Thanks, Ace. But let me just look at that verse real quick. I think it's, I know it's 1 John, I hope. My memory is not as good as it should be. Okay, maybe it's chapter 5. Yeah, it's chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Yeah, verse 7 and 8. So chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Because they say that Jesus Christ isn't God, and the Holy Spirit just does not exist, that verse is not supposed to be in the Bible to them. For there are three that bear record in heaven. See, because that was the clincher. That was the only verse they couldn't atone for. They couldn't come around or, you know, beat around the bush. And you know, the NIV actually takes that whole verse out and just, well, not the whole verse. They leave it. For there are three that bear record, and they took out the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They took that out. And they left in the earth, the spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Like the pagans do. They just took it all out of context and put in a pagan, created or actually echoed a pagan doctrine. They didn't create one. They just echoed one. But that really bothers me when I think about this. Instead of changing your creed, you change your Bible. And that's what Rome does. That's just what Babylon will do. So she says, you or any other deluded person could arrange and have arranged certain scriptures of great force and apply them according to your own ideas. Any man could misinterpret and misapply God's word, denouncing people and things, and then take the position that those who refused to receive his message had rejected the message of God and decided their destiny for eternity. You know, like the Vatican. From the various letters which have come to me, I see that when such men as thee, claiming to be sent by God, go to those who are more or less isolated from other people, these souls are ready to grasp anything that purports to be of heavenly origin. And that's what really bothers me about the internet with these people that have these websites out there that, you know, they try to stand as if they have some kind of heavenly origin, like they understand the truth and they're sharing it with people, but they twist it in just the slightest way. I mean, because think about it, because the devil's not going to come up to you with just all lies. He's got to mix truth with error. He's got to make it believable to some extent, otherwise it's just not going to work. So she says, letters come to me entreating an answer. I know that many men take the testimonies the Lord has given and apply them as they suppose they should be applied, picking out a sentence here and there and taking it from its proper connection and applying it according to their idea. Thus, or like they do today, do not call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. Sister White said never to call this, well, no, they said, Sister White said, do not call the church Babylon. That is not your message to proclaim or something like that. I've got the quotes. I've got them off on the side here because I'm making a video. And the video is going to say, stop twisting spirit of prophecy. Because I'm tired of the emails. Because that's what they do, what she's saying right here. They're literally saying, because she said 100 years ago, that don't call the SDA Church Babylon, that it, she meant that as eternal. In other words, it's an unconditional truth, like it's like the Vatican says, or the synagogue said 2,000 years ago. This is the true church. It'll never change. It'll always be the true church, forever and ever. It's unconditional guarantee. Well, look in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Look at the conditions that have been wrought by our God. If you want to be blessed, you have to obey. If you don't obey, there's always conditions. There's always conditions to the blessings. Always. Plus, when they make these statements, and like she's saying here, out of their proper connection and applying them according to their idea, it makes it childishly easy for us to expose them. But again, I'm tired of having to answer the emails. I just assume send a link and says, watch this 3 or 4 minute video. It's probably going to only be 3 or 4 minutes. It's all it's going to take. And I'll put like maybe 20 or 30 quotes from Ellen White talking about how the SDA church will eventually become Babylon. Or what Jesus said in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7. Just put that up there too. About how he said it was going to become Babylon. Or not so much Babylon. He didn't literally use the term Babylon. What he said more or less was the ninth hour movement wasn't going to finish the job. The 11th hour is going to have to do it. And then Revelation 12:17 even confirms it. The remnant of her seed is what's getting the devil kicked off. And so, but it's sad. But she goes on, thus poor souls become bewildered. When could they read in order all that has been given, they would see the true application and would not become confused. Much that purports to be a message from Sister White serves the purpose of misrepresenting Sister White, making her testify in favor of things that are not in accordance with her mind or judgment. This makes her work very tiring. Reports fly from one to another regarding what Sister White has said. Each time the report is repeated, it grows larger. Now, see, we go through this now. Could you imagine her going through it in her day and she's alive and they're taking her out of context like that? Because I know how much it irks me when I, you know, read scriptures and someone will send me a Bible verse that are totally out of context, or they'll take Sister White out of context. And I had nothing to do with any of the writings. I didn't write Ellen White's writings, and I didn't write the Bible. And that gets my, you know, blood boiling when I think about how can you do such a thing? How do you do this? How do you take it? But could you imagine being Sister White, where you actually were inspired to write these things down, and then they're, she's getting word and letters that you said this or you said, no, I never said that. And you got to keep on defending yourself. It's just, it's in other words, Fan Bellet is just banging on her door all the time, I'm sure. So, anyway, going on. If Sister White has anything to say, leave her to say it. No one is called upon to be a mouthpiece for Sister White. Please let Sister White bear her own message. It will come with a better grace from her than from the one who reports her. So amen to that. All right, let's see. We got 10 minutes left. How long? Okay, we can do another one here. This one here is titled Doubting the Testimonies. Let's see how much further we got to go before we get to chapter 4. Well, not that far. Maybe we can finish today, chapter 3. So Doubting the Testimonies, and it's got a little blurb here. It says, extract from a sermon at the General Conference of 1883 appearing in a notebook leaflet, the church, number 6. And then she says, when you find men questioning the testimonies, finding fault with them, and seeking to draw away the people from their influence, be assured that God is not at work through them. It is another spirit. Doubt and unbelief are cherished by those who do not walk circumspectly. They have a painful consciousness that their life will not abide the test of the Spirit of God, whether speaking through His Word or through the testimonies of His Spirit that would bring them to His Word. Instead of beginning with their own hearts and coming into harmony with the pure principles of the gospel, they find fault and condemn the very means that God has chosen to fit up a people to stand in the day of the Lord. And I could see this happening today too. And the reason I see them finding fault is because it's like something that's so far from their reach, it scares the daylights out of them because they figure, okay, I can't even attain anywhere near to perfection to gain salvation because they totally misunderstand the gift of salvation. And so rather than do the legwork and actually crack the book and start reading it, they slam it at every chance they can because it's better. They figure ignorance is bliss. But the Bible does say my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So ignoring the book ain't gonna, you can't come up to the Lord and say, well, you know, I never read it, so I can't really be blamed for this. You know, so no, it doesn't work that way because you've had opportunities to read it. You know, I mean, think about it. You can actually read the entire Bible in a week. And some people live to be 120 years old and never open it once. It's amazing. So she goes on. Let some skeptical one come along who is not willing to square his life by the Bible rule, who is seeking to gain favor of all, and how soon the class that are not in harmony with the work of God are called out. Those who are converted and grounded in the truth will find nothing pleasing or profitable in the influence of teaching of such a one. But those who are defective in character, whose hands are not pure, whose hearts are not holy, whose habits of life are loose, who are unkind at home or untrustworthy in deal, all these will be sure to enjoy the new sentiments presented. All may see, if they will, the true measure of the man, the nature of his teaching, from the character of his followers. Those who have most to say against the testimonies are generally those who have not read them, just as those who boast of their disbelief of the Bible are those who have little knowledge of its teachings. And that's the same today. And then she says, they know that it condemns them, and their rejection of it gives them a feeling of security in their sinful course. Yeah, that's in a nutshell what I said earlier, too, in regards to they figure if they can live in the state of denial, you know, what I don't know won't hurt me kind of theology. Well, oh, good. Then, that might be what she's talking on here. This next section is called Error's Bewitching Power. This is page 46 of Selected Messages, volume 1. She says, there is in error and unbelief that which bewilders and bewitches the mind. To question and doubt and cherish unbelief in order to excuse ourselves in stepping aside from the straight path is a far easier matter than to purify the soul through a belief of the truth and obedience thereto. But when better influences lead one to desire to return, he finds himself entangled in such a network of Satan, like a fly in a spider's web, that it seems a hopeless task to him, and he seldom recovers himself from the snare laid for him by the wily foe. When once men have admitted doubt and unbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of God, they are strongly tempted to adhere to the opinions which they have avowed before others. Their theories and notions fix themselves like a gloomy cloud over the mind, shutting out every ray of evidence in favor of the truth. You know, I wonder if sometimes it's just laziness. It's just downright laziness that some people don't want to open up the Bible. I mean, lazy, too lazy to read. I mean, it's not like you're swinging a hammer. You're moving eyeballs back and forth. I mean, how ridiculously lazy is someone you got to be to not even want to open up and read something? Case in point being today's society. This is why you got videos now, because like before Moses' day, I mean, the Bible was on the tongue. That was it, you know. And then Moses' day came, and then you got people, you know, not having the mentality to memorize word for word as it was in the old days, and so now you've got to write it down, and then in the New Testament you got to write it down a little clearer, and then in the Sister White comes along and makes it even a little bit more easier to understand, and then you get the videos and the audios and stuff like that, and so. But the videos do work; they are powerful enough to where it gets people thinking, and hopefully to open up the book, because reading is so childishly easy. I mean, seriously, the eyeballs is all you're moving. She says, the doubts indulged through ignorance, pride, or love of sinful practices rivet upon the soul fetters that are seldom broken. Christ, and He alone, can give the needed power to break them. The testimonies of the Spirit of God are given to direct men to His Word, which has been neglected. Now, if their messages are not heeded, the Holy Spirit is shut away from the soul. What further means has God in reserve to reach the erring ones and show them their true condition? And this is one of the reasons Satan cometh immediately to take away the word, as we saw in the word, right? And if he can't take it away from you all the way, he'll do as he's always been doing for 6,000 years. Yeah, you can read the Bible all you want, but let me remove about 2,000 or 3,000 verses, and let me take 2,000 or 3,000 verses and twist them up a little bit. Yeah, read it all you want. It's just like when you look at Revelation 14, 12, where you see the two major fruits of a child of God that's headed home. Believing in Jesus and obeying Jesus, you know, but believing in the Lord and keeping the Ten Commandments, right? The devil doesn't care. Yeah, believe in the Lord all you want. Christians do that all over the world. Believe in Him all you want. And the devil doesn't even care if you keep the Ten Commandments. Jews have been trying to do that for thousands of years. But put those two fruits together, that's when he gets upset. And that's why he goes after you. So she says, the churches that have cherished influences with which lessen faith in the testimonies are weak and tottering. Some ministers are working to attract the people to themselves. When an effort is made to correct any wrong in these ministers, they stand back in independence and say, my church, accept my labors. And that is, how can you put the word my there? You know, I slipped up a couple times and said it that way, and says, it's our church. It's the Lord's church. Like a pastor is like, I see it like a manager, because it's not my church. It's his. Christ is the head of the church. All I can do is, you know, do as he leads. She says, Jesus said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There are many today pursuing a similar course. In the testimonies are specified the very sins of which they are guilty. Hence, they have no desire to read them. There are those who from their youth up have received warning and reproofs through the testimonies, but have they walked in the light and reformed? Not at all. You know, that reminds me of that one guy that was on Skid Row for 44 years. I started working at this one place doing some computer work for this prison ministry, and he used to go to this Pacific Guard missions all the time, and there was this guy that was out there that was laying in the ditch all the time. And the only way that you can get a meal at these missions was to, if you wanted to have a meal, three meals a day, you got to listen to a preacher for 15, 20 minutes before you eat. And this man died in the gutter, 44 years in the gutter drunk. How many opportunities did he have to hear the word? I mean, let's do the math. And I'm not going to count any little preacher wannabes, you know, like the guys that would come to the Pacific Guard missions and try to talk to the guy and try to nudge him towards Christ and stuff like that. No, let's just say that he only listened to the pastors that preached every time he wanted to eat. Okay, so you go 3 times 365, right? And then times, 3 times 365 times 44. 48,180 attempts at this man to get him out of that gutter. Well, it's no different with the people that are born, let's say, born and raised in the SDA church, because that's the only church that actually has the testimonies. And so, and yet, have they ever walked in the light and reformed? She says, not at all. She says, they still indulge the same sins. They have the same defects of character. These evils mar the work of God and make their impress upon the churches. the work the Lord would do to set the churches in order is not done, because the individual members, and especially the leaders of the flock, would not be corrected. Many a man profess to accept the testimonies while they have no influence upon his life or character. Now, there's no new man, like the Bible says. She says, his faults become stronger by indulgence until, having been often reproved and not heeding the reproof, he loses the power of self-control and becomes hardened in a course of wrongdoing. If he is overworked, if weakness comes upon him, he has not moral power to rise above the infirmities of character, which he did not overcome. They become his strongest points, and he is overborne by them. Then, bring him to the test and ask, did not God reprove this phase in your character by the testimonies years ago? He will answer, yes, I received a written testimony saying that I was wrong in these things. Why, then, did you not correct these wrong habits? I thought the reprover must have made a mistake. That which I could see, I accepted. That which I could not see, I said, was the mind of the one who gave the message. I did not accept the reproof. In some cases, the very faults of character which God would have his servants see and correct, but which they refuse to see, have cost these men their life. They might have lived to be the channels of light. God wanted them to live and sent them instruction in righteousness, that they might preserve their physical and mental powers to do acceptable service for him. And had they received the counsel of God, had become altogether such as he would have them, they would have been able workmen for the advancement of the truth, men who would have stood high in the affections and confidence of our people, but they are sleeping in the grave because they did not see that God knew them better than they knew themselves. His thoughts were not their thoughts, nor his ways their ways. These one-sided men have molded the work wherever they have labored. The churches under their management have been greatly weakened. God reproves men because he loves them. He wants them to be strong in his strength, to have well-balanced minds and symmetrical characters. Then they will be examples to the flock of God, leading them by precept and example nearer to heaven. Then they will build up a holy temple for God. Amen to that. Okay, there's two little ones left, and then we can finish out this chapter. First little one here is searching the testimonies for an excuse. That's all it is 48, page 48, paragraph 2. That's it. Ooh, hear the thunder? And she says, some who are not willing to receive the light, but who prefer to walk in ways of their own choosing, will search the testimonies to find something in them to encourage the spirit of unbelief and disobedience. And this is what they do with the scriptures too. They constantly look at the word of God to figure out a way to okay their sin. All right? She says, thus the spirit of disunion will be brought in, for the spirit which leads them to criticize the testimonies will also lead them to watch their brethren to find in them something to condemn. And every one of us that first became Christians, how many of us have known people look at us like under a microscope, especially if you're a preacher? Oh, they got to watch everything you do. And I mean, and preachers are just, you know, Christ is the leader of the church. And so it's not, okay, fine, we got to lead by example, but, you know, we're still flesh and bone just like anybody else, you know? So the last one here. Chapter 3, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 48, paragraph 3, and it's titled The Last Deception of Satan. She says, Satan is constantly pressing in the spurious to lead away from the truth. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish, it says in Proverbs 29:18. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. You know, get them to put it down, like the SDA churches that are burning our books now. You know, and get people to refuse to use them. She says, finally, there will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them. For this reason, Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. In other words, he's going to be able to get away with this if you put down her writings or the Bible. All right, know what she's saying here? Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. Yeah, so, because she does have a lot of counsel and heedings that she shares in her word, and of course the Bible is chock full of it. all sorts of warnings, you know, in a loving way too. So, and that's one of the neat things about the scriptures, you know. Okay, fine. It says sin begets death. The wages of sin is death, you know. Okay, that's pretty blunt. But you know it's said in love, you know. But then if a man says it to you, oh, you're so hateful. I mean, it's just like with the homosexuals today in Canada, and they're working towards this in America too. If you have a Bible in your hand and you tell a homosexual, if you just read him scriptures that say that he's headed to hell, you know, you don't, in other words, just read the verses. Just read the verses, and you can go to jail for 5 years and get a $5,000 fine. And you never even wrote those words. You just read them to somebody. It's amazing how much the truth has become hated. But that too was prophesied. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.